I've entitled this morning's service, Faith to Make It Through 2011. Faith to Make It Through 2011. And I just want to deal with it, firstly, as far as the church and the congregation, this body of people is concerned, faith to make it through 2011. But then more particularly, we as individuals, faith to make it through this coming year. Faith to make it through 2011. So first of all, collectively and as a church. Now, we do have distinctives here. Most churches do. We don't want to be out of balance. We want to be balanced. We want to be balanced people of the Word, balanced people of Holy Spirit, and above all, people of love. Do we not? But we as leaders, as elders, obviously do have God-given responsibilities to ensure that what is taught from here is the Word of God. We have to be faithful to what we believe God has instructed us to do. We're not doing anybody any favours by giving people, you or anybody else, what they want to hear to tickle their ears or anything if the end result is separation. We love you, and so we do want to get it right before God and before you. And if and when either any of the elders or any people who speak here get it wrong, we need to quickly say sorry. But we do studiously want to serve you well and bring the Word of God. Because there are many modern professing Christians who would be very, very quickly to assert that they love Jesus Christ, that they love the Word, and that they would be yet just as quick to reject any fervent defense of doctrinal truth. It's enough, they say, and many leaders say, it's enough just to love Jesus. They would say that they love the Word, that they may read it every day. Yet many, many see no need or urgency to passionately defend the truth that the Word of God contains. And I believe it behoves us that we do. You see, the problem is, friends, that if you truly love the Scriptures, if you truly realize that the Scriptures bear Christ's image upon them, you will also love the Word of doctrine. You will love the truth that is found in the same Scriptures. Doctrinal truth bears the image of Jesus and is not something that is open to personal interpretation. It is Christ's truth. It is his wisdom. And we must conform to that rather than the Word conforming to our whims and fancies. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's Hebrews chapter 4. So Scripture is supposed to judge our hearts, isn't it? Not the other way round. Yet, sadly, and we're not putting ourselves up as better than anybody else, please, friends, hear us. We just have to be faithful with the light that God has given to us. Christians today loudly do confess their love of Christ, yet they don't feel compelled to defend doctrinal truth. I've got at least two meetings this week where, with other leaders, I will be defending the position that I hold and that we as leaders in this church holds. Please pray for us, because many who are no longer upholding biblical truth started off well. Pray for us, please. Doctrinal truth is minimized in such cases as non-essential to vital Christianity. But you see, the Apostle Paul actually, doesn't he? He speaks about the unity of the faith. doesn't he? He actually speaks of the unity of the faith. He reminds us that true unity is a mark of growing in Christ, of Christian maturity. It is oneness that is built around the faith, which is a synonym for biblical truth. So the body of Christ, we are to be taught and we are to believe truth, God's truth, to stand on truth, to be united around truth, and to give truth away, to dispense truth. In fact, what does Paul in Timothy describe the church as? He actually says it's the pillar and the support of the truth. So for me, folk, it is obvious that the church has very little purpose if truth is not at the centre of all it does. Unity that is not centred in truth is not the unity of the faith, but merely conformity or uniformity, which describes much of the church today. May be very socially active, will be tolerant, compromising, but possibly dead. So biblical unity, faith to make it through 2011, biblical unity, on the other hand, is a description of a vital faith that is wrapped around truth. And that is why we are committed here to carefully teach the Word of God and to protect everyone from error. Doctrinal truth bears the image of Jesus Christ himself. So the heart that burns with true love for Jesus Christ will burn with true love for accurate doctrine and teaching. So pray for us, pray for yourselves, and pray that many more will be hungry and thirsting for the truth. They're fed up with the hype. They may be fed up with the compromise, with the emerging stuff which is coming into the churches, and that they will look and behold Jesus in the Word and true doctrine. Be thankful. If your eyes have been opened, be thankful. But if you love others, make sure that you declare and defend and contend for the faith. Faith to make it through 2011. Will you turn with me in the Bible to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5 is page 1002. Romans 5 and verse 1, we'll read down to verse 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man somebody would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Okay, friends, God has been good and gracious to us. We've been given so much, even in this past year, which we didn't deserve. We certainly didn't. Also, God has withheld from us a lot of what we did deserve. How faithful he is. He has indeed crowned the past year with his goodness. There are things happened to you, some of you this past year, which has been a sore trial to you. At times you felt out of your depth completely. But I know that as you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive love of others around you, you were able to say, my God is strengthening me. My God is my comforter. My God does all things well. We may not understand some of the path we have to take, but God is sovereign and God is perfect. Oh, to have faith as we look for 2011, our faith in God. And I have three P's to try and help us to remember as we go through this coming year. Because, of course, 2011 will bring its own challenges, won't it? Of course it will. It will bring its own problems as well as its own delights and its own pleasures. But the outlook, of course, And we as Christians do want to have a biblical outlook, a biblical worldview. We need to have a prophetic understanding even of what is happening so that we can be people still who have hope in the Lord, that he hasn't abandoned ship, he is still in control, and that we also will have a message to help others who perhaps are feeling extremely hopeless and in despair. The outlook of what we may face can be a bit depressing, I suppose, because, of course, there is uncertainty on every hand. The world is far from peaceful. You know, it's not a peaceful place, is it? With Iran, North Korea, the tensions between both North and South Korea, and, of course, the whole cauldron of the Middle East, and the increasing influence and the impact of Islam, the Islamic agenda in Europe and elsewhere. And then politically and economically, we have the increasing dominance of China and India. And of course, all of us will be feeling the increase of the living costs. And some will be concerned possibly about loss of income, etc. We look around and we see crime is on the rise, there's riots taking place, rebellion against law and order, unruly children, children who don't know who their parents are, and which is resulting in havoc. The almost universal legitimacy, the acceptance of the legitimacy of homosexual and lesbian partnerships. It's almost, witness the news story this week about John and his partner having a babe by a surrogate mother. Almost universal acceptance. Almost universal acceptance. And anybody who, like Richard Green of Christian Voice, I don't think I've got his first name quite right, but somebody who's publicly declared, this is wrong, this is not of God, is immediately labelled a homophobe, intolerant. And you see, the word actually does say, this word actually does say, there's coming a day when evil will be spoken of as good, and good evil. Okay, folks, I'm not here to depress you. This is real, this is fact. What I'm saying is we need the faith of God to get us through this year. We do. And we need to help each other. Yes, there will be sorrows, there will be heartaches. And if we look around us, and perhaps even this morning, maybe to your own circumstances, you've got some dread. It's not looking good. So if you're not very, very careful, if you're not going to hear from the Lord, your faith will become weak. So what are the possibilities for you, for me, making it through 2011? Okay, well, we need a faith, don't we, that holds up under pressure. We do. You know, we need a faith that holds up under pressure. So let me give you three things, three P's that we must rely on. Firstly, we must rely on, what do you think the first P is? No, it could be. No, it could be. No, that's, no. 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 P is with P, there's not too many left. No. Stand knee on the promises of God. Promises. We must rely on God's promises. Eh? If we're going to make it through this next year, it will be because we are relying on the very promises of God. Over and over again, those who relied on his promises got through triumphant. They were the overcomers. Of course, one of those was Abraham, which you can read about in your leisure. Obviously, you go through the whole of Genesis, or a good part of Genesis, but it's in a nutshell, it's in Hebrews chapter 11, that the chapter of the heroes of faith. See, what happened? A promise was given to Abraham. And yet, we don't find that God gave Abraham too much other information, do we? He was given a promise. God did not identify the country that he was to go to. He didn't tell Abraham how he was going to go. Neither did God tell Abraham when his wife Sarah would bear the seed, the male child, from whom he had promised a nation would be born. He didn't. God made a simple but profound promise. And all Abraham had to do was go on that simple promise. That is the word of God. God spoke it. He believed it. Only one condition was attached to the promise. Abraham had to believe God. You cannot believe on the promise if you do not know the promises of God. Just turn with me again, still in the New Testament, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 is on page 1079. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we read verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you believe God's promises, you believe him, you're partaking of his divine nature. There's three words just in that verse 4, which just stood out to me as I was meditating on this earlier. One is exceedingly. He's giving us exceedingly great and precious. Exceedingly, beyond natural limits. This is supernatural. Great, they are large. They surpass all others. The promise of God surpasses all other words. And they're precious. They are precious promises. They're of such great value. You can't really estimate a suitable price for these promises. They're precious. But of course, these great, these mighty promises of God mean nothing if you don't know what they are. It's obvious, isn't it? They mean nothing if you don't know what the promises are. If you don't know the promises of God for the situation that you might be walking through. How can you ever have faith in his promise? His promise of peace. His promise of power. His promise of provisions. And all the needful things, unless you know the promises. So a question as we start off 2011. How many promises of the Bible do you really know? You've learned. They're in your spirit. How many? How many? Good test. Good test for me as well. How many of the promises have you actually memorized so that when you're faced with a challenge, faced with a difficulty, faced with an obstacle, the tempter's on your neck, on your back, or whatever, have you got a promise of the Lord that will be suitable for that occasion? The Bible is full of them. So how many? And if we're a bit short, think, actually, I ought to do a bit of memorizing here. Let's take some time, even the next few days, just a little while, perhaps, maybe each day, to learn a promise. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to direct you to his word. Don't let it be mechanical. Don't get into bondage about it. But, you know, when we speak the word, there's power, isn't there? Faith comes by hearing the word, and we need to know the promises of God. We need to stand on the promises of God. If you and I are going to make it through 2011, we need the word of God. We don't want man's opinion. But we do need the word of God. We do need to know the promises of God. And that's just not, and I'm not saying, well, just confess the word and everything will be well. You know me, you know us well enough. But we need to know the word and say, this is your word, Lord. I'm believing it. And he strengthens us through his word. So we need to know the promise of God. But we ought, as we say, we have to use the promises as well. Yes, friends, we must turn the promises of God into present possessions. We must. Neither can we rely on the promise of God if we don't embrace them. You and I must embrace the promises. Faith pleases God. It does. We're not to acknowledge the promises from a distance. Oh, yeah, well, that's okay for Joe Bloggs. Oh, it worked for that persecuted person in North Korea. Yeah. Isn't it the same word? Isn't it the same God? Doesn't he love me? That chapter which I quoted from Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11, actually begins with the famous words, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yes, we're talking about faith that pleases God, and it is found in the individual who is willing to embrace the promises that were not made by man, but made by God. God can't lie, and he's your father. Faith is patiently waiting for the promises to be fulfilled, even if they may not happen for a long while, as with Abraham. But they believe, they set their heart. So we cannot rely on the promises of God if we don't know the promises, if we don't use the promises, if we don't embrace the promises, and if we don't trust his promises. You have to trust the word. You have to trust God. Many of us, many people know the promises. They even may try to use them. But then they're still fearful and afraid. That's why I said many of me, because at times I know them and I quote them, but then very soon I'll know, well, did God really say, oh, doubts come, don't they? But we have to. Why is this? I guess it is, if we're honest, we're not really, really sure that God is going to be faithful in our, that he's going to perform what he's promised. There is a doubt there. We're not really faithful. That believing that God is going to be faithful to perform what he has promised. Isn't it interesting that Jesus talked about having a faith like a child? Childlike faith. Believe what God has said, like Abraham, and to then rest on his word. So we must rely on God's promises. Secondly, I had to think hard for this, P, but we must rely on God's performance. God's performance. I'm sure there's a better word, but God's performance. I thought of there's many psalms which have helped me when I've been in down times and when I've been under the cosh, as it were. But one of the psalms is Psalm 77 and verse 11, where the psalmist says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. God's performance in the past. There's another psalm, Psalm 143. I remember the days of old. I meditate on your works. I will muse on your wonders. I will muse on the work of your hands. That builds faith, that builds confidence, doesn't it? It must do. You see, one of our greatest failings is we forget God's past blessings. No wonder the chorus we used to sing, count your blessings, name them one by one. We don't do enough of that. Even as believers, even whether we're mature or immature, even as believers, we sometimes, unfortunately, get ourselves into the rut, into the situation that we count what we haven't got rather than what we've been blessed with. God's performance. Indeed, God realizes that we often forget what he has done for us. Again, the things which happened to the Israelites are there for us to learn, so we learn the lessons. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12, Moses issued a final warning to Israel, didn't he, just before they entered the promised land. Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I think sometimes we need to get the photo album out, don't we, as it were. We need to get the photo album out. We need to remember. We who are Christians, we were lost, we were dead in trespasses and sins, we're on the road to hell, were we not? We had no power in and of ourselves to change our course. Christ came to die to save us from our sins. He's changed our destiny from hell to heaven. Wow. Wow. So we must rely on God's promises, we must rely on God's past performance. Thirdly, finally, we must rely on God's present power. We must rely on God's present power. Let's turn to the Old Testament for a scripture reading. 1 Chronicles in chapter 29, page 384. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And this is David's, as it says in the heading, David's praise to God, verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all of the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Wonderful words, aren't they? Absolutely wonderful. There's many precious verses in the Old and the New Testament. Another one which I thought of is in Ephesians in chapter 1, where it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. God's present power. He has the power for that which men say is too hard or impossible. Remember, friends, that my failures, your failures, have been my failures. Your failures are not God's. I don't know, there may be even what somebody here this morning who, as it were, has got failure written across their forehead as they perceive it. Maybe what somebody has done to you. Maybe you've suffered a huge rejection. Maybe you are conscious of a very great sin. And if only you could turn the clock back, and so you just feel failure. Well, we need to get close to the Lord, don't we? We need to bring it to the Lord. We need to see and receive his grace and his power to transform the situation. I've been thinking a little about, you see, I think the scripture which Rachel has put on the diary, I'm not sure, is about pressing on, looking forward, I'm not sure, but you know, Paul says, doesn't he, in Philippians, I press on, doesn't he? See, friends, when the bottom falls out, what should we do? When the bottom falls out, what should we do? Well, we can blame somebody else. Of course we can. The problem with that makes us bitter, doesn't it? We can wallow in self-pity. Friends, I've got the degree in that. We can wallow in self-pity. What happens, though? It just paralyzes us. It alienates us from those around us as well. You know, when David returned from battle, you know, one time he found his house, everything had been burned to the ground, hadn't he? He found his family had been taken prisoner. And he seemed to cry until he had no tears left to cry. But then we read, David strengthened himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord God. That's it, friend. We have to learn, maybe just to get alone. Yes, give ourselves a good talking to. We need to know how to pray. Pray for ourselves. We need to be able to quote God's promises to ourselves. And here is one worth quoting. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Did you get that? Joy is coming. Help is on the way. We must learn to rise up and declare, to say, what does not destroy me will only make me stronger. Friend, no day lasts forever. And this too will pass. But in the meantime, let it drive you closer to God. Start talking to yourself. And I believe, friends, you will experience again that your weaknesses will be the discovery points for strengths that you never knew you had. I've found, friends, and I'm sure you have, and maybe this is a word right now for you, it is in the biggest battles that have been, that the biggest victories have been produced. You recall Joseph, don't you, in the Old Testament, when Joseph thought back at the worst time of his life, he said, God turned into good what you meant for evil. Failure, rip it off. Others do not control your destiny. God does. And God is not like the others. You will come out of this a better person. Look beyond the pain and you will find perspective. The word for you today is that you need to regroup, you need to refocus and press on. Let us rely upon the supernatural and the all-powerful God. For there is great power in his presence. Of course, in his presence he brings unease to the wicked. But in his presence he causes demons to flee. Hallelujah. There is great power in his voice, isn't there? There's power in his presence. There's power in his voice. The voice of God can move mountains. The voice of God calms the sea. There is power in his touch that transforms, his touch that heals, his touch that corrects, his touch that illuminates, his power. Somebody has said, faith works better when there is no natural hope. If there is even a straw a straw to cling on to, then faith finds difficulty. The greatest faith is born in the hour of despair. When we can see no way out, no hope as it were, then faith will rise and will bring the victory. So here is the basis of faith, I believe, for 2011. First, rely on God's promises. Second, rely on God's past performance. He hasn't changed. He's the same. And rely on God's present power. And the Lord help you to grant you, even though there may be many challenges, He will grant you to be an overcomer. He's still on the throne.